Good morning. Happy New Year to those of you who haven't seen yet in this year of 2020. Jenny, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Thank you for reading it. As I looked at it this week, I thought I could do four messages on this passage, but we've narrowed it down to one. And here's the mainstay in all of that. Here's what I think we're going to be looking at, because I think this is the main thread through the closing of this book that Peter has for us. And how about that? We're beginning the new year by finishing another book of the Bible. Isn't that fun? Isn't it good to make it through a book and just say, ah, we did it. Now what can we learn from it all? Well, here's what the Lord would have for us this morning. Here's the command. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. All right, so that's the command for us this morning. Clothe yourselves with humility, and that's what we see. I've titled this morning's message, God's Chosen People Are to Be Clothed with Humility. Here's why I've titled it that, because I feel sometimes humility or humbleness seems to be a bad word in our world today. So I want to start off by saying, here's what I believe humility is not. Humility is not thinking of yourself as less important, okay? That's not what Peter has done in this letter. He's constantly told them, you are God's chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are the children of God, right? He's making you know you are important in God's eyes because of what God has done for you. That's the key to humility. It's understanding that your importance is found in Him and not in yourself. So that's what we're going to do this morning as we look at this. We're going to define humility a little bit more, all right? So we're going to define it. We're going to do that by saying, what is humility? And we're going to let Peter define it for us, and then we're going to ask ourselves, how do we clothe ourselves with it? And then after we answer that question, I'm going to show you four benefits that I see through this text from being humble. So let's make that our goal this year, Covenant Community Church, for 2020. Let us humble ourselves before our Lord and Maker. Let us come to Him and let us live this out with one another. Let me pray. Father in heaven, this is a tough message for us, especially us Mercer County folk who take pride in many of the things that we do. We pride ourselves on our work ethic. We pride ourselves on our ability to be able to take things in our own hands and fix them. Lord, there's one thing we can't fix on our own, though. We can't fix ourselves. We need you for that. Father, as we come this morning, we ask you as a church to help us this year, to humble ourselves, and to let that be an expression of who we are as your chosen people. So Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you just let your truth ring out? Would you give us the ears and eyes to hear and see what it is we need to hear? And Lord, would you give us the hearts to want to take these things in, let them root, and let us live them out? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Clothe yourselves with humility. That's the command. Now, the first thing we see is he gives us a reason. There's a reason to do this, right? So clothe yourselves, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the first reason to be humble rather than prideful is that God opposes the proud, right? So if you are a proud person, if you take pride in yourself, you are opposing God and he is opposing you. Is that not threatening? It is. What Peter's doing here is he's reciting Psalm 334 to them. He's making sure that they're aware pride is not a divine characteristic. Pride is not a characteristic that you should have as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's not who Jesus was. It's not who you should be. And we're going to see that as the message goes on today. So there's the reason. The reason is God opposes the proud. This also tells us something else about humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. So anytime you're taking pride in something, you are not showing humility. And as I said in my prayer, I know Mercer County folk, that we take pride in a lot of things. We take pride in our sports teams, all right? Unless your sports team isn't very good. I'm not going to mention mine. You all know what it is, right? But we take pride in those things. God is here to knock us down a bit and just make us realize something. Now, here's the way he does that. Jesus shared a story, and I bring this up because we studied this with the youth this year. Jesus shares a story about two men who go into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. And as they went in to pray, the Pharisee came in and started thanking God, because here's what he did when he came into the building. He started looking horizontally and comparing himself to everybody else. And here's how he prayed to God. Father, I thank you for not making me like so-and-so, and not making me like so-and-so and not making me like this tax collector over here. That's pride. When you start to view yourself and judge yourself according to other people, you're always going to be able to find somebody in your own eyes that is less important than you. But you're always going to be able to find somebody who's better than you too. All right? So here was the point of Jesus' thing. And here's why he brings in the tax collector. Here's how the tax collector prayed. He stayed in the back of the room. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he said, "Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner." That tax collector went in comparing himself to God, the most perfect being that there is. And here's what he recognized. Even if I am better than anybody else, I don't compare to him. And that's what you want of me. I don't even deserve to be here. That's the beginning of a humble heart. When we walk into this place recognizing we don't even deserve to be here, God has brought us here. He's called us here. That should humble us. So when we recognize that, when we start to look towards God, that's what gives us this mindset that Peter's already been railing on us this letter, right? If you remember, Eric shared this last week. Peter was talking to the elders, and he was saying, here's how you're to do this. This is the attitude you are to have. Shepherd the flock of God, not under compulsion. That's pride, right? Remember, Eric said, compulsion is nobody else is going to do it, so I'm going to do it. That's basically another way of saying, nobody else is able to do it, I'm going to do it. That's pride. The opposite of that is to do it willingly, as God would have you. Not as you want it done, not as somebody else wants it done, as God would have you do it. That's humility. Willingly. Not for shameful gain. That's pride. When you do this to get something out of it for yourself, that's pride. No, do it eagerly, because it's what God wants you to do. I'm going to run to this because God wants me to do it. I'm going to do it willfully, and I'm going to do it with all the passion of my heart because God wants me to do it. Not domineering over those in your charge, meaning not doing it to say, look at me, I'm better than you, but doing it as an example because you want them to follow you. We talked about this in our Sunday night study. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is telling them that you are to imitate other mature believers. And here was one of the questions I posed for the group. Are you willing to go to somebody whom you have been sharing the Lord with and say, follow me, imitate my life as I imitate Christ? That's the measuring stick. Are you following Christ, and are you willing to ask somebody else to follow you as you follow Christ? That's where we're to be living. And that's not pride, that's humility, because you recognize that's only good if you're following Christ. But that's where we should be. We should be willing to ask others to imitate our lives because we are becoming so Christ-like. You can't do that without humbling yourself before him. But this is the mindset. Remember those words, willingly, as God would have you, eagerly, and be an example for those who are around you. When we do this, it leads to this that Peter has also shared with us in this book already. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. It's all about coming together for Peter. And if we are stuck in our pride, we won't do this. And since I haven't shamelessly plugged Slugs and Bugs in a while, I have another verse for you, and hopefully it gets stuck in your head. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. It's not see yourself as less important. It's know your importance, but value them more. That's what Jesus did. That's Philippians 2, 3, and 4, for those of you who don't know. That's what that song is, but that's the point. We are to value others as if they are more important than us, even if they truly aren't. That helps us see things in the right way, and that helps us make more of our brothers and sisters. So that if that's what it is, if that's the mindset, how do we put that on? How do we get there? Well, the next verse tells us, humble yourselves therefore, right? Because since God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, here's the reason, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now he gives us another reason, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Here's what pride does. Pride tries to exalt oneself. Pride tries to say, look at me, I have exalted myself, So look at me if you want to know how to live, right? But here's what this verse is saying. Put yourself under God so that he may lift you up. He will exalt you. You're not doing it in your own strength. This is submitting yourself under God's will. This is basically saying, I am dependent on you and you alone, God. When we put ourselves there, here's what we recognize, right? It's under the mighty hand of God. Why would you not want to be there? He's better than you, period, right? And again, I'm just a bunch of what Peter has already said. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Whose power? God's power. He is the mighty hand lifting you up. He is the mighty hand sustaining you. Put yourself under that. Many times we don't want to. We want to do it on our own. God says, let me help you. Right? We're going to see it in today's passage, verse 10 and 11. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, it's his grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion, big word for power, forever and ever. Amen. Hear that? His grace, his glory, his power, his exaltation. He will be the one that restores you, confirms you, strengthens you, and establishes you. You don't have to. Humble yourself before him. And then he gives us another way to do that. So when we place ourselves under God, and that's the first and foremost thing, we have to admit that God is who he is and we are who we are and put ourselves there and rely on him. When we do that, he says you'll do this. You'll cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Listen, not only is God powerful, but he wants what is best for you. Steph and I say this to our kids all the time. God loves you more than I possibly ever could. And that's true about each and every one of you. God loves you more than I could ever love you. God cares for you more than I could ever care for you. Now, it's his love and care that comes out of me for you all, but it comes from him. And once we understand that, it's so easy to start doing this rather than, again, rely on ourselves and our own love and our own care. Here's where we have to be. And again, he's quoting from Scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Oh, don't you want to be there? Don't you want to give up your pride and be here and allow God to hold us up rather than you trying to do it by yourself? Pride says, I can handle this. I don't need to be a burden to anybody else, even God. Humility says, I can't handle this and I need you, God, and cast it upon him. This is exactly what Jesus said when he came to the earth, right? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is he talking about physical rest? Nope. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Another way to say, I'm humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I recognize most faces in here. Most of you, I believe, are honest to goodness, true Christians who are striving daily to cast your anxieties upon the Lord and let him carry them for you. But if you haven't fully done that yet, here's my plea. Christ came to show you that God cares for you. And he just wants you to lay your burdens on Christ. We're all carrying junk in here. We say this every week. We're all carrying stuff in here that is bogging our hearts down. And Christ is opening his doors to us every morning that we're here, every time that we gather. And he's saying, my burden is light because I'm going to carry it with you. Would you lay yourself at his feet? And would you put yourself under the mighty hand of God, which has been shown to you through Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, let today be today, because all these other things come after this. So when we're here, now we're going to start getting into the benefits. So here's the first benefit. Humility leads to brotherly affection and service. All right? Humility leads to brotherly affection and service. I have three illustrations for us this morning because these helped me out and I hope they help you. Peter's the first illustration, all right? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. What does that look like? Here's what Peter says in this, all right? I'm just taking things from this chapter even, right? So in verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Not a dictator, not a, I'm the person in charge, so do this, but as a fellow elder, as somebody else who has done this before you, I want to come alongside you so that you can walk just like me, side by side. And then he goes on to say, as well as a partaker in the glory, right? Like, I'm not the only one. It's the same glory you guys are going to experience. I am partaking in that with you. Here's what this is saying. Peter sees them all as the same level. This is humility. Peter does not see him as better than anyone else. He does not see himself as that. Even though he saw the sufferings of Christ and he walked with Christ, he says, no, I am a fellow elder with you. I am a fellow partaker with you. And look how he closes the letter. Listen to this. This is family talk here again, right? Silvanus or Silas, that would have been an easier way to say it, right? A faithful brother as I regard him, right? I'm not above him. He's my brother. We're walking side by side in this. He goes on, she who is at Babylon, he's talking about the church, wherever he's at, could be Rome, could be somewhere else. We're not 100% sure, but here's what he says about them. They are likewise chosen, just like you. They're important too in God's eyes, just like you are. They send you greetings, so does Mark, my son. Right? Do we have that love for one another? I seriously, when I call you brothers and sisters, it's not just a name I'm throwing around. I truly love you as brothers and sisters. We're God's family, right? We should be just like this. We should be greet one another with the kiss of love. Maybe not exactly that way, but hugs, and we get it every morning, hugs and handshakes and the questions and the living life to one another. Family, some of us are probably closer to each other than we are to our actual families. That's the way it should be. It's who God says you are. We're to do that together, right? And then even this last one, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Not those who have attained a certain level. If you're in Christ, you're a part of this family. We're doing this together. Let's do this. That's where Peter's at. What a great example that is, isn't it? That's humility, because Peter had every right to be proud of himself. And as we're going to see, Peter was pretty proud of himself at one point in time. Here's my second illustration for you. It's myself in a way, and I'm doing this not in a prideful way. I'm doing this in a willing, eager, as an example to the flock type of way. And it's not really just me. I actually want to use all the elders, and I'm not calling them out. And please don't see me as grandstanding anyway in this. I'm just trying to be faithful. So let me put it this way. And I told myself I wasn't going to cry. I'm probably going to cry. As the youngest of four elders of this church, here's what I understand about these men. They have much more wisdom than I do. They've been in ministry for decades longer than I have. And they have never made me once feel like I was a lesser person. Every time we come to the table, we come to the table unity of mind. And they listen to my words, even though I know they're more wise than I am. But here's where I need to humble myself, is because sometimes I feel like because of my youth, I might have more passion and drive than they do. And I know that's not true. But I can sit at that table with those men and know that we're all there for the same thing. And here's what I've recognized in all that. I have thanked them many times for their wisdom because I would not be able to lead this congregation by myself. In no way, no how. And I know they feel the same way about themselves. So when you look at us four men, you may put us on levels. You may think Eric's the lead pastor, and then there's Jed, the other full-time pastor, and then there's the other two guys. We don't see ourselves like that at all. We don't. We see ourselves as willing, eager, example, shepherds of the flock. That's what God has called us to. That's what he's called us to. And I think I do believe this group of men is an excellent example of that. Listen, that should only be a microcosm of this church because we're all gifted differently. And even as elders, we are walking alongside you. We are sheep just like you are toward the same goal. All right? So again, don't see that as grandstanding. That's just a great example that hit me this week. And I wanted to share it with you all because we all need to have that heart attitude when we come into this. So even when you come here to clean the church, you are serving the Lord, and it doesn't make you any less than those of us guys who are trying to guide the church. We're all in this together. Unity of mind, humility gets us there. All right? I couldn't imagine those meetings if one of us came in thinking we had all the answers and everybody else needed to listen to us. I couldn't imagine it, and it's not like that at all. It really isn't, and we should be that way as a church. All right, and here's what that all says, which again, Peter has already told us. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's what these brothers do for me. They know they're bringing wisdom to the table. They share that wisdom with me. I know I bring youth to the table. I bring that with me. Some of you are pretty young in your faith right now. Hey, some of us old heads, we need your fire and your passion. We do. I tell you, there's nothing better than watching somebody come to faith and just how on fire they are, and it reignites us because we kind of forget and sometimes we kind of lose that passion. Now, some of that's wisdom too. Here's what I'm saying in all this. That wisdom and that youth balance each other out when we come together. All right? So let's do that. And I don't want to leave us at us because we're not the best example. He is. I'm going to share this story. Most of you are probably pretty familiar with it, but this is fantastic. And we have to remember that Peter was there when this happened. I'm going to take you to Jesus in John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Stop. Here's what that's saying. Jesus knows who he is. He's God. He's God Almighty. He's not thinking of himself as less important. He knows he's the most important person in the world, walking the earth, right then and there. He's not devaluing himself in any way. Watch what he does, because this is who he is, right? So that's the point. John's trying to get us. Jesus knows he's God, and he's going to show them who God is. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Jesus physically clothed himself with humility, right? Physically, this was the dress of a slave at that time, a slave who would have been the one to wash their feet. Jesus actually really clothed himself. You don't think Peter was thinking that when he wrote these words? I watched the master of the universe do this. He took that towel, tied it around his waist, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's humility. You know why Jesus did it? Because he's God, and that's what God does. He cared for them, and nothing was below him to do to them. Their feet were dirty. They needed washed. Look, Peter was here, right? He came to Simon Peter. Now watch, here's where Peter's pride comes in. So Peter's telling us to put this humility on, knowing that, hey, I was prideful once myself. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Like this is a big deal. Peter's like, no way you're washing my feet, right? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Pride is what that is. Jesus is offering him his care. He's showing him that he wants to clean him up. And Peter says, no. How many of you are doing that to Jesus this morning? How many of you are unwilling to let Jesus wash your feet? And what I mean by that is, how many of you are unwilling to allow him to clean up some of the junk in your life because you think you can do it? Or you think Jesus is too far above it to do it for you? This is what Jesus was trying to get across to Peter. And this is what's going through Peter's mind as he's writing this, I'm sure. And then Jesus goes on to say, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Serve one another just as Jesus served you. All right. When we're here, humility leads to brotherly affection and service, just like Christ. And then humility leads to freedom from the weight of anxiety. Now, here's what I don't mean from that. Not freedom as in you will never be anxious or suffer or fearful again. Freedom meaning the ability to take those anxieties and sufferings and cast them upon the one who is powerful enough and willing to carry it for you. So let me remind you of that again, Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. It's just like when Jesus shared about building your house on the rock or on the sand. The same storms hit those houses. It's the same storms of life that hit those houses. The difference is one was built on a sure foundation that was able to remain standing while the other one fell. So what are you building your life on? What are you casting your anxieties on when the storms of life come to you? Are you certain your house is going to stand? If you're built upon the rock, it will. If you're leaning on the Lord and you're casting these on him for him to carry it, your house will continue to stand. It may be beat up. You may lose some siding. Some shingles may come off. Some windows may be broken. And they can all be repaired because God cares for you. He's going to sustain you. Remember, these times are difficult, right? Understand this. The last days, there will come times of difficulty. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So what this is not saying is that God will take away all those sufferings necessarily. It's just saying he's going to keep you standing when you think you can't. When you cast it upon him, it's going to be there. And that's why Peter says we need to be sober-minded and watchful. I want to remind us of the times he's also mentioned sober-minded. Prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Christ, right? Your hope is to be when Christ comes back, not in this life. It's then that all this is going to come. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Here's why I bring these verses up. Anxiety causes us to not think clearly. Here's an example, right? Say one of us wants, say Steph or I would like to go to the store. Maggie thinks that's a terrible idea unless we all go, okay? Because Maggie's anxious that if one part of the family leaves, something might happen to that person. They may never come back, and she's fearful of what that would look like. That is not reality, girl. Now, is there not a chance that something like that could happen? Yes, and it may someday, and all of Maggie's fears may be realized. Here's what I'm hoping in that moment, if it ever happens. She's willing to cast all of that upon the Lord and not blame him for it. That's what I'm hoping, but that's what I mean by anxiety. Cast doubt over what we should be stable in. It helps us not see things clearly. So Peter says, be sober-minded and be watchful. All he's saying is live in reality. Here's how you do that. You pray, right? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You want to know how you see reality? You ask God to show you reality. And here's what I think this means. Prayer is an indicator of whether or not you're leaning on God or yourself. It's an indicator, right? So when anxieties come, when temptations come, when trials come, where do you go? Are you asking God to help you see reality in this? Are you asking God to show you how he wants you to grow in this? Are you depending on him who cares on you? Are you trusting him? Or do you rely on yourself? Or the things of this world? What are you relying on? Where are you trying to find your security in? Jesus was talking about the same thing in Luke 21. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, which is just a fancy way of saying self-indulgence or passions of the flesh, right? Since we're used to those words, or riches and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, right? Are you turning to God or are you turning to riches? When anxiety comes and you're fearful, do you turn to alcohol or drugs, or do you turn to God? Do you rely on yourself, or do you rely on the things of this world? Here's what Christ is trying to get you to do. Look to the eternal, not to the stuff that's here and fading away, right? It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times. Doing what, Jesus? Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. And when he means escape, doesn't mean not be here for them. He means make it through them so that when I come back, you will stand before me and I will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done because you placed your care and your anxiety on me. You lived life strong because you trusted in me. You entrusted yourself to me. All right. Now, humility leads to spiritual awareness and strength. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Live in reality is what that's saying, right? Knowing certain things. So here's the call. When you're here, you're going to be given strength because you're going to be able to resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that. And I see four things in this little passage here that we are to know to help us with this. Here's the first thing. You have an adversary. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Here's where humility comes into this, all right? Pride does this to Satan. Pride thinks of Satan as a nobody, a nothing, just somebody that you cast off to the side and not worry about. That's not what Peter paints here. Peter says the devil is a proud, roaring lion. He's better than you. He's stronger than you by yourself. All right? So that pride does that. But pride can also do this. It can think of Satan greater than he actually is. The devil is not on the level of God. Here's what that does. If you're depending on God, God's stronger than Satan. And God in you is stronger than Satan can ever be towards you. So the two things you need to know about Satan. One, don't think of him as less than he is. Two, don't make him more than he is. But he is coming against you. And that's where the next part comes in. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Here's what Satan tries to do. When you suffer, Satan tries to say, you're the only one suffering this way. Doesn't God care for you? He's trying to get you to question God's care. Whereas what we've been learning in 1 Peter is it's through those trials that God's showing you how strong your faith actually is. It's through those trials where God's showing you that I'm the one holding you together. And here's where this comes in. You're not the only one. You're not alone. Anybody who places their faith in Christ is feeling this. And Paul says it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here's what that means. We've all been through trials, and when we stand firm through those trials, we're able to help the next person who's facing a similar trial. Doesn't that bring you comfort to know that when you come here in this place, somebody in this place who is here with you has been through one of the same trials that you have been through, and they can walk alongside you and help you cast your burdens upon him? We're not the only ones doing it. Listen, we have it easy. There are brothers and sisters around the world who are threatened with death every day. You know what that does when they stand firm? Even if they're beheaded for the name of Christ, you know what that does for me? It gets me fired up because they didn't fall. They didn't falter at all. And I gained comfort in that because here's what I know. They had comfort when that last question was asked. And they knew their life was going to be taken for them. And they stood firm. They had comfort in that. They weren't afraid. They didn't let their anxiety turn away from that. That's where we're to be. Can we be there? And can we walk alongside one another and share this comfort that we've been through? Here's another thing to know. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's just what we've been saying. This lifetime is nothing compared to eternity. So stop trying to find things here. Your suffering isn't a sign of God not being with you. It's a sign that God's holding you up through it. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. things that are to come, but are being restored even now in our own hearts as we make it through these things. And then lastly, it's his power. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all power belongs to God? Because if you're standing there, you're more likely to place yourself under him and believe these things and stand firm in them. All right. Humility leads to grace, love, and peace in Christ. Peter ends it the same way he begins it. I've written these things to you, exhorting, declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Just the way he began it. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last time. It begins with humility for us. When we place ourselves under God's care, rely on his power, he helps us walk in humility with one another and benefits us with all these things we heard about today. God's chosen people are to be clothed with humility. Father in heaven, as we enter 2020, would you help us understand that you have gifted each and every one of us in a way which we are to serve one another, that others may see the humility of Christ in us. Father, we know we can't do that apart from you, but we also know that you care for us, that you have all power, you have all dominion, and that you are willing to work through us for our better good. Father, would you help us put aside our pride this year? Would you help us to walk forward in humility and strength, knowing that you are at work in us? And as long as you are at work in us, we can walk in a way that brings you glory. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.